Glad you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we just trust that you'll be blessed as we open God's Word together, as we meditate together, as we sing together and fellowship. What a great place to be on a Sunday morning. How many are happy to be here today? Oh, that's good. But some of you didn't raise your hands. And that's going to be a challenge for Bryce as he brings us the Word this morning. Right, Bryce? There are a few people didn't raise their hands. But we're in Mark 10, speaking to us from one this morning. Parable of the rich man. I asked Bryce this morning if we didn't have to listen to this because none of us are rich here. But he said there's a different take on this. So he'll be teaching us about this. Beginning with verse 13, I think. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to them, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess. Give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But these words, he was saddened. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words as we read them this morning. We know that as we read your word, you will bless us and teach us, encourage us. And we ask that you'll do that this morning as Bryce comes. We pray that you'll anoint his lips so they'll bubble over with the truth that you have spoken to him about this week, and he'll share that with us, and we'll learn from you, Father, as we hear from your word. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Chief, I'm reporting in from the rendezvous point with the CBC team. I will try to give them your full instructions, and I'll report soon afterwards on how they've received them. Oh, by the way, Chief, I could use some extra help in delivering this. Give me the strength. Thanks.
Well, it's kind of fun to do things like that every now and then. I was actually looking for my dad's old gray dress hat, which was a little bit more like the typical spies, but I couldn't find it, and it was probably good I didn't find it anyway, because it was about a half an inch too big for me. It always kind of sank down to my ears. My dad had a big head. Really, he had a big head. Some people have big heads, but if you're part of my generation, the Mission Impossible theme probably conjures up images of smoking recorders and seemingly hopeless assignments that the Mission Impossible team somehow manages to pull off week in and week out. If you're part of a younger generation, you probably have images of some of the movies that made use of virtual reality that's a little bit more possible with modern media, but still the same kind of impossible missions. The characters on the Mission Impossible team always seemed to live life on the edge. It was that adventure life. They always seemed just a step away from death or disaster, but they always managed to clutch victory out of the jaws of defeat. During the past 3 weeks, our messages have been celebrating CBC's 40th anniversary of ministry in the Northern Virtues. We've focused our attention on where we've come from and what the values are that we hold dear that determine where we're going to go in the future. So it may not seem as exciting as a Mission Impossible adventure, but in the long run, God's kingdom will exceed any of the virtual reality images that the Hollywood media can provide us. We hope these messages inspire you, each of you, to a renewed commitment to serve the Lord faithfully wherever He leads you. We've already discussed three important values that we consider critical to who we are: community, discipleship, and worship. Each of these is concerned with a different aspect of our faith. Our understanding of community determines how we relate to one another within the body of Christ, and how those relationships support and sustain us individually and collectively as a local church. Discipleship focuses more personally on our relationship with the Lord. Jesus didn't come to provide us a get-out-of-jail-free card for the game of life. He came to restore our relationship with God. And once restored, that relationship is to take the form of an apprenticeship in which we pattern our ways after His. While discipleship is a very personal aspect of our faith, it's also very communal as well. The Scriptures make it clear that our walk of faith is passed on from one generation to the next of believers as we become living examples of Christ to those who follow us. As Paul told the Ephesians, the goal is that we are all to reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In this description of what a mature faith is like, we see that discipleship isn't something that's just good for a few committed members of the church, but it's important for the whole body if it's to function properly. You can't have unity among one person. Last week, Doug spoke about how God made us to worship and how He seeks those who worship in spirit and truth. Worship deals with the reciprocal part of a relationship with the Lord. As disciples, we study His ways and we seek to pattern ours after His. This transformation isn't something that we do on our own, but only as the Holy Spirit strengthens and guides us. In response, we come to know Him, and in return, we give Him worship and praise for all that He is and all that He's accomplished in us. If we're not honestly open to the changes that God's Spirit wants to make in our lives, it will be hard for us to return sincere praise to Him. Hosea 6:6 tells us that God desires mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus reminded us that we are to first go and be reconciled to our brothers and then come and offer our gifts on the altar. True worship comes from those who have become to know God, and that occurs in the process of discipleship. So we've looked at our relationship with our local community of believers and both perspectives of our relationship with God. That leaves one other critical issue: our relationship with those outside the local church. The term we most often use in relation to this is missions. The word comes with a lot of different associations. We hear of diplomatic missions, medical missions, military missions, business missions, spy missions. At the heart of all of these is an intentional goal that an individual or team of people desires to achieve. Missions aren't or shouldn't be undertaken without clear goals. A diplomatic mission might have the goal of achieving a treaty that concerns the import and export of goods between two countries. A military mission might be sent to rescue hostages, as occurred just this past week in Sudan. An American computer manufacturer might send negotiators on a mission to South Korea in order to get a good price on memory chips. In addition to having a clear goal, other things that need to be considered when undertaking a mission are whether we have the skills and the means to accomplish it, to accomplish those goals. And we also would want to consider whether the cost of accomplishing those goals is worth the benefits. Well, you wouldn't send a businessman on a military rescue mission unless he happened to be in the National Guard. A diplomat wouldn't be your first choice to go on a medical mission to rescue people dying of AIDS. The Hubble repair mission was just postponed because of some other breakdowns on board that spacecraft. And those breakdowns required that more work has to be done making plans for the repair. So what we expect to see in people who are involved in a mission are clear goals, the skills and the means to carry out those goals, and the commitment to go through with it. When we think of missions in the context of the church, the first image that comes to mind is probably that of a classic missionary who senses a call to leave home and bring the gospel and God's love to those who haven't heard it before. And thoughts of grass huts and jungles probably doesn't follow very far behind. In our particular locality, missions might conjure up images of the Haystack Monument, erected in honor of a student prayer meeting held in the rain in 1806, which eventually led to the establishment of the American Board of Foreign Commissioners, with a goal of proclaiming Jesus Christ and his gospel to those who hadn't heard it. An early outreach of that mission was Adoniram Judson's pioneering work in Burma. Those closer to the Boston area might first think of someone like John Elliott, who brought the gospel to Native Americans in the vicinity of Natick, Massachusetts in the late 1600s by translating the Bible into their language and helping them establish communities that sought to preserve some of their own culture in a Christian context. There are lots of others we could think about, African intermission, Christian missions to many lands, etc. We don't have time for those. Protestant missions really have only been around for a few hundred years. Worldwide Protestant missions didn't get underway until Moravian work that was initiated by Nicholas Zinzendorf in the 1730s. They established lay communities among various peoples in North and South America, Africa, and Asia. And some of their earliest work was among slaves in South America. John and Charles Wesley's faith was transformed through their contact with Moravian societies in Europe. And that led to further missionary work, much of it done by Methodist circuit riders in rural 18th century America. We go on and talk about China Inland Missions and Hudson Taylor, or the Baptist missions with William Carey in India. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, your perspective on missions might bring mine immediately to Mother Teresa and her missionaries of charity that she founded. In her own words, its mission was to care for the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all those people who feel unwanted, unloved, uncared for throughout society, people that have become a burden to society and are shunned by everyone. Before the Reformation, missions associated with the Roman Catholic Church were taken up by various religious orders. Ignatius of Loyola founded the Jesuits in 1534. To enter upon hospital and missionary work in Jerusalem or to go without question where the Pope might direct. Jesuit Francis Xavier was originally sent to Mozambique in 1541, and he went on to bring the gospel to India, Ceylon, Indonesia, and eventually Japan before dying in 1552 on his way to China. The movie The Mission is also about Jesuit missionaries who brought the gospel to the Guarani Indians in Paraguay. And it's a powerful picture of the conflicts between Christians wanting to bring the gospel and commercial interests wanting to take advantage of native cultures. Francis of Assisi, after hearing a sermon based on Matthew 10:9, where Christians tell his followers that they should go and proclaim the kingdom of God was at hand, and that they should take no money with them, not even a walking stick or shoes for the road, was inspired to devote himself to a life of poverty in God's service, leading to the Franciscan order. The Augustine order, founded in the 13th century, was based on the teachings of Augustine of Hippo, that love is not earned through human merit, but received and given freely by God's free gift of grace, totally undeserved, yet generously given. It's not surprising that Martin Luther, who ushered in the Reformation with his teaching of salvation as the free gift of God, was a member of that order. If you're of Irish extraction, missions would bring to mind the story of St. Patrick. Here was a man who was captured and enslaved by Irish raiders as a teenager. He escaped from them about 6 or 7 years later, I believe, and returned home and entered into the life of the church. And then in a vision was called to come back and minister to people in Ireland. In the 6th century, Columba and his companions left Ireland to work in Scotland, and their spiritual descendants were credited with revitalizing Christianity in Western Europe after the fall of Rome. Cyril and Methodius were examples of Orthodox missions. Born in Thessaloniki, Greece, in the 9th century, they were sent to establish a church among the Slavs. They translated the Bible into Slavic languages. The Cyrillic alphabet that's used in Eastern Europe and Russia today takes its name from Cyril and has obvious connections with the Greek alphabet. Bible translation work has been a vital part of Christian missions. The Jesuits preached in native Indian languages in South America. Eliot translated the Bible into native Indian tongues in Massachusetts. And at the forefront of modern mission work are the efforts of Wycliffe Bible translators and the Summer Institute of Linguistics. To place the Bible in the hands of people in their own language, it's probably the most effective way that we can bring the gospel to anyone and to help get churches established in new locations. Parachurch ministries are a more recent development that helps support the local church as it reaches out to specific elements of society. Ministries specific to students, military personnel, men and women have flourished in the last couple of years, a couple of generations, as many denominational ministries have waned. One particularly dear to our heart here is Williams Christian Fellowship, which is part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And our own Matt Mascioli is the staff worker on the Williams campus. Clearly, an attempt to give a comprehensive view of all the missionary activities of the church since Christ would require many volumes. In fact, Kenneth Lazarette wrote, I think, 5 volumes on it in Yale. But no overview of world missions would be complete without mention of Paul and his companions, Barnabas, Silas, Luke, Timothy, Mark, and others whose groundbreaking work through the Roman world, empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit, has led to the spiritual heritage that we enjoy now with millions of other believers throughout the world. In each of these cases, and in many other examples that time would never permit us to consider, these missionaries sensed a real call to bring the gospel, often accompanied by acts of mercy in the form of medical care and physical assistance. In some cases, such as Paul and Patrick, it came through a vision that called them to a certain people. In others, it may have been in response to becoming aware of an unmet need through some news that they received. The call was translated into a specific goal, and a commitment was made to find the means to achieve that goal and go on and reach it. This may have come from other churches supporting support, or the missionary himself being supported by his own work, acting in a tent-making role, a precedent that Paul set in most of his ministry. Nicholas Zinzendorf expended much of his own fortune, he was a count in the German court, sending Moravian missionaries to share the gospel in remote outposts. Others, as we've already said, intentionally gave up their possessions to become homeless and dependent, solely on God's provision to share the gospel with others in keeping with the first disciples. that Jesus sent out with orders to preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. As a local church, CBC has always placed significant importance in supporting missionary outreach, whether here in the U.S. or abroad. We currently support 8 regular ministries, plus other short-term activities that represent about 15% of our budget. Minako Ishikawa Wilkinson ministers to international students in the Washington, D.C. area. We heard from her recently. Ron and Bonnie Johnson minister to military personnel and international students at or near Fort Lewis, Washington. Margaret Kamuyu ministers to orphans and the poor in Nairobi, Kenya. CareNet Pregnancy Center, directed by Judy Williams, I saw you out there, and also with the help of Anna Hurlbut and Pat Roberts of our congregation, ministers to those facing the difficult issues associated with unplanned pregnancies. Brian Guerin helps churches with Christian microeconomic development in Southeast Asia through Emmanuel Gospel Center and is director of their Starlight Ministries to the homeless in Boston. John Carrick provides pastoral training for national pastors through a seminary in Paraguay. He's currently home on furlough pursuing further studies at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Illinois. Steve and Rita Reed, who we've also heard from recently, are leaving this month for Manila, where they have served the Lord in the past, and they intend to provide pastoral support to evangelical Philippine churches. We also participate in the annual Angel Tree and Samaritan's Purse Christmas gift programs for children around the world. Now, beyond these, we have many other short-term mission projects that we've been part of. Sue Mead has led several teams from CBC to provide relief in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. This past summer, our church has partnered with others from the First Baptist Churches of both Williamstown and North Adams to provide assistance to local churches in Honduras. And as Doug said, Johnny is still there for one more month working at an orphanage. We'll be hearing more about these mission trips next Sunday and in future Sundays. And in fact, we hope to have Enrique Newman from Honduras here to deliver the message. He's had car problems in Florida, and we hope he can get up to join our service. In recent years, we've also had members involved in short-term projects in the Dominican Republic, in Mexico, in Jamaica. I almost hate to list this because I'll probably forget something that was vital to one of you. We might not think of other things in the context of missions per se, but the church has other vital outreaches in this local area. Included among those are the nursing home ministry that Ron James coordinates that brings Sunday services to those who are no longer able to come out to church. Phyllis Babcock coordinates a food pantry ministry that provides assistance to over 30 families in our local area. And Mark and Paula Labani lead a contemporary outreach lighthouse ministry, providing special services in a seeker-friendly format. I'd like to take a few moments right now, as I've listed a lot of these things. Let's just share as a congregation in prayer and support for these missionaries that we have sent out and provide for, and others among our congregation who have gone out and helped in various locations, and ask God to give them a special blessing at this time. And I'll close.
who, like us, have chosen to know you and serve you as a lifestyle, but they've also chosen to serve you as their vocation. I pray that you keep your hand of blessing on their finances. Provide for them abundantly so that they can continue the work that they love doing, that they have a passion for, that you have given them. I pray specifically this morning for Brian and Marielle and Darren, that you would give them patience and endurance in their work. As we talked to them several weeks ago, just you can see how there would be so many frustrations working with the people they work with every day. But you've given them special love and care and concern for those people. I pray you continue to give them endurance, patience, vision, that they would work diligently on their behalf.
Lord, we pray for the national leaders, those that have been affected by missionaries they brought, that have become themselves not only Christians, but believers in their area, where they have taken responsibility to preach the gospel to many, many, many people who have no chance to hear like us, except for this national leadership, which has developed in wonderful ways, particularly whether it's in India, which we're particularly aware of.
Lord, thank you for another part of your body that has chosen to serve you and extend in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask your blessing upon not only the local missions, but the worldwide missions that this body has chosen to support and been made aware of it, and is reaching out to the lost and the unsaved. Bless their efforts.
Lord, just thank you for the youth of this church, Lord, and thank you for those young people who have taken the time, Lord, and given back to you those scholarships, Lord, so where they could be doing other things, Lord. Missions, they chose to serve you in a various mission in Mississippi, in Honduras, Lord, and Johnny is there right now. Other places, Lord, and thank you that you spoke to their hearts and gave them the addition, Lord, the courage to go forth and to serve in this mission and become aware of the issues that are in this world right now, Lord, in terms of immigrants and poverty and illness, Lord, and so many other areas. So just like it's so difficult to meet people. And as far as now to having them how or and how they may have heard your word or even heard it and not been have the gospel proclaimed in the light that it's meant to be Lord. So just thank you for all those who will be going out into mission field from the church and right now Lord, we just thank you.
We pray that you'll bless each one of them. We pray for Monaco and Brian and Mary Ellen and Steve and Rita, for Karenette and Judy and Pat and Anna Heaches that we have through the nursing home and through Lighthouse and through the food pantry and the lives that those touch. And we pray that you'll use them to bring people into your kingdom to share in the fellowship of your family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The call to go and proclaim the gospel and share the love of Christ with those in need has been something that many have taken up and devoted their lives to. It's a very clear application of Christ's commands to his disciples. We've already mentioned one of those early commands to go and preach that the kingdom of heaven is near, to heal the sick, to take no thought for one's own needs. Later, as he was preparing the disciples for his departure, he commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. He also added that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them, and that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We see that call now for outreach extended to others in Acts 13 as the church in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas off to take the gospel to Cyprus and Asia Minor and on to other places eventually. One of the first things that we might want to consider is how Jesus' approach to sending people on a mission compares with a typically human approach. Well, his goals were pretty clear. Preach that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Can you imagine a group of fishermen, tax collectors, and an anti-Roman zealot receiving those instructions? Okay, you say, clarity isn't everything, but perhaps we could modify those a little bit, right? The preaching part's good for starters. Yep, spread the good news. Now, about the rest. How about heal the sick? Heal the sick? Help the sick. Bury the dead. Care for lepers at a distance, of course. And drive out the money changers from the temple. Yeah. We might have the skills that would qualify us for some of those things, especially driving the money changers out. No, the goals that Jesus set for his disciples were humanly impossible, no matter what degrees they could have achieved. No human being, however skilled, could have done all that he told them to do on their own. So, what was Jesus' perspective on the means that they were to take along to accomplish these goals? You've received this free from me. Give it away for free. Don't take along any money or a suitcase or extra clothes or shoes. If you do a good job, the people you help will take care of you. Whoa, just a minute. It's a tough world out there. Don't we need a backup plan? Well, we can do without the gold. It's not smart to carry around a lot of cash anyway these days, but a Kingdom Rewards credit card, that would come in handy. Not lugging a suitcase around, that's a great idea. Let's arrange for a support team to put a stash of food about every 10 miles along the road. And that way we can be refreshed and on top of our game whenever we have to address the waiting throngs. And let's not forget to have our secretary call in and make reservations at the local Messianic Inn in all the towns on our itinerary. What person in their right mind, with the qualifications these disciples had, would have accepted the tasks that Jesus gave, especially with the restrictions that he placed on the way they were to be carried out? But the one qualification that these men had was that they'd all been with Jesus. And they'd come to know just a little bit about him and about the power that he possessed that was unlike anything that had been seen in the world before. God hasn't called everyone to go out under those conditions and do the works he asked the 12 disciples to do over 2,000 years ago. He hasn't called everyone to full-time Christian ministry in a foreign field. But, you know, it's a bit too easy to look at these commands and reason that they're only meant for the rare individual that God has singled out in a special way, then and now, not for me. What did Jesus expect of the average person who followed his teaching? Could it be that our view of Christian service is more often characterized by the question, what's the least amount of effort I need to expend to do my part, than the question, what is it that God really wants me to do? The gospel that Jesus preached was both simple and free, but it was also difficult and costly. It's very simple. You don't have to be a genius to understand that something's wrong with this world and with each one of us. And to understand that, try as hard as we may, we have not been able to fix it. And everything we try in our own strength seems to make it worse. Jesus told us that the problem is that our relationship with God, our Creator, is broken. We broke it by trying to run our own lives our own way. Jesus came to restore the broken relationship by taking the punishment that we deserve, which was permanent separation from God, and by doing so, providing a way that we can become part of God's family again. All that we have to do is accept that free gift. Well, that's the simple part. The difficult part is that by saying that, we should also be saying, Lord, I'm ready for you to take charge of things. I'm turning the reins over to you. After all, if the initial problem was that we rebelled and took control for ourselves, do we really think that this new deal, being born again, saved, becoming children of God, that in doing so, we'd be allowed to have our dessert and still be in control? That's not what Jesus said. As Chris Kapiloff reminded us last week in reviewing the subject of discipleship in Sunday school, Jesus spoke of the cost of following him. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Those are tough words. It almost sounds like a lose-lose situation. You have to lose your life if you choose to follow him, and you'll lose it anyway if you don't follow him and try to make a go of it on your own. In another situation, Jesus used an illustration to help explain this point a little further. In Luke 14, we read, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Jesus was talking to a large crowd at that time. It wasn't an intimate conversation with his inmost circle of disciples. He was telling people that the entrance to the kingdom he was talking about came with a price, leaving the old ways behind and being willing to follow him wherever he leads. In case those statements don't make it clear enough, here's an excerpt from instructions that Jesus gave his disciples when he was sending them out to preach. Again, the words make the choice for anyone who wishes to follow Jesus very clear. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before him, before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That image of the cross was something that Jesus was constantly impressing on his disciples as time went on in his ministry. And it, of course, was the thing that most characterized his ministry, the willingness to give up his life for this mission that he came for. Well, with those passages in mind, let's turn to today's main passage. It's Mark 10, beginning at 14. Let's first set the scene in which this interchange takes place. Jesus finds himself in a crowd of people, many of whom are bringing their children to Jesus, hoping that he would touch them. But his disciples have their own ideas about the situation, and they're probably telling them that Jesus has more important things to do, like teaching. He doesn't have time for little kids. Seeing them do this, Jesus tells them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. To tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child. Like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. That really cuts right through all the religious complications and any sense of God being distant and aloof. Quite the contrary, Jesus is saying that we are the ones that are actually creating problems with our sophisticated adult approach to God. We need to hang them up and come to God as if we were little children. The very little children the disciples were shooing away. We need to come trusting and unpretentious, seeking his touch and blessing in our lives. He shows them what was really important to him by picking these children up in his arms and blessing them. There were probably a lot of beaming parents that day and for days afterwards. And they would always remember the day the rabbi had time for their son or daughter. Perhaps many already believed that this was not an ordinary rabbi, that he was really something more. There were also a lot of sheepish disciples left thinking, boy, did we blow that one. We were only trying to help and we stuck our foot in our mouths again. When will we begin to understand what he wants us to do? But there was another individual there that day, a wealthy young man who wanted some answers. He was obviously religious. He had taken pains to keep the Jewish laws, yet he was uncomfortable about his relationship with God. Had he done enough? Was he good enough? What could he do to guarantee that God would accept him? When he heard Jesus' encouraging words about coming to God like little children, it sounded so much simpler than the religious life of legal observances and sacrifices that he'd been brought up to observe. He runs to Jesus and begs him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus questions the man about his terms. He'd been trying all his life to be good. And he'd come to realize how hopeless that was. No one could really be good but God himself. Had he used that term, good teacher, a little carelessly when he referred to Jesus? Not waiting for an answer, Jesus tells him he knows the commandments and runs through a quick subset of about a half a dozen. Jesus wasn't really saying that keeping the commandments was the answer the man was seeking, but his statement draws the man's thoughts out. I've done all that. And in his mind, he seems to be saying, but it doesn't help. I don't feel any closer to God. There's got to be something missing. And Jesus agreed with him. He said that there was one thing that he was lacking. And he went on to make a statement that should make every one of us in America uncomfortable. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me. The man trudged off crestfallen because he had too much, and he'd enjoyed it for all too long to give it up to follow an itinerant rabbi, however amazing he might be. Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, how hard it is for an American, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Do you realize that anyone earning more than $10,000 a year is in the top 9% of personal wealth in the world? How many in America do you think aren't in that? When we talk about wealth, we have it. When the stock market fell over 700 points earlier this week, $1 trillion of people's wealth evaporated in a few hours. That's roughly $3,000 for every man, woman, and child in America. There are many countries in this world where the average person earns the equivalent of a couple of dollars a day, while many Americans gain and lose thousands with the daily gyrations of the stock market. Jesus had told this man in different terms a principle that he'd spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whether the cost is causes moth or rust or stock market crashes or flesh and blood thieves, earthly treasures don't endure. They're part of the fading glory of this life. They can, however, have long-lasting results for good and bad. The young man's wealth kept him from knowing the true God and following Jesus Christ. If he never changed his mind about that later on, he would regret that choice for all eternity. The disciples are taken aback by the pessimism of Jesus' declaration. If someone as nice as this person, with such good intentions, can't be saved, then what chance does anyone have? Well, that was precisely what Jesus was saying. No chance at all, except with God. Sadly, this man had turned on his back on the real answer to his question. It wasn't found in knowing the right facts or even in believing the right facts. It was found in following Jesus. Unfortunately, the man's wealth got in the way. He couldn't come to part with the comforts he'd become accustomed to. What about us? Are we ready to follow the mission that Jesus has called us for? If we've joined the King's service, are we now ready to do what he wants us to do? Are we still trying to set the terms, like Peter did when he boldly declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and turned around moments later and told Jesus what he should be doing? Where is it that we draw the line with God and our service to him? Is it with our finances? Is it with our free time? With the particular pleasures that we enjoy? Or with the type of society that we want to hang out with? Peter, as usual, was the first to speak up in this situation. We've left everything to follow you, Lord. If giving up and following Jesus was what they needed, well, they'd come pretty close. You know, they may not have sold their possessions and given them to the poor, but they had left their old way of life and many family connections. Jesus' words to Peter were reassuring. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. As Chris might put it, this is Jesus' cost-benefit analysis of following him. The young man walked away because he didn't think following Jesus was worth it. Jesus now assures the disciples that they've made the right choice and they've made the investment of their lives and they would never live to regret it. Jesus promised a 10,000% or more return on the investment they were making with him. Can you imagine a 10,000% return on investment? That's 20% a year for over 50 years. Would you be willing to make that investment? Of course, there was that thing about with persecution. What did he mean by that? But that's the way we normally think of these things. We ask, what's in it for me? What's the cost for me? When Jesus gave assurances to the disciples that no one who gave up anything to follow him would come out on the short end of life, he wasn't offering them some sort of bargain, some deal. In fact, from the gospel accounts, we never see Jesus offering a proposition to anyone to follow him. He just said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Come, follow me, to Levi, the tax collector. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to eat at your house today. Or to a man who would be a follower of Christ, he said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Jesus' call to these men didn't come as an offer to enroll in classes about God and how they could live better lives. It came as a challenge to join him on a mission that would transform their own lives as they came to know and serve him, and in turn would help transform the lives of countless others. God isn't looking for people who want to know, what do I get out of this? He's looking for people who want to know, how can I help advance the work of God's kingdom? People who want to join with him and reclaim a world that's gone badly wrong. so that it once again can be part of his kingdom. He's not offering us seats in the grandstands of some great kingdom stadium so we can watch in comfort as others battle it out on the field below. He wants real participants who will serve in a wide variety of roles. Not all be in the front lines. Some will be needed to help keep others supplied while carrying out tasks that take all their attention. Some will be needed to pitch in for special duty or to relieve others who need a time of refreshment and rest. Beyond their specific duties, they all need to be keen observers, looking for new ways to bring God's light and love to the dark corners of our society and the world as a whole. So when we talk about missions, don't just think of praying and supporting missionaries that we send out to do God's work elsewhere or those who are doing it here. Please do that. Do pray and support them financially. They need it. But also consider joining one of our short-term mission teams, which actually go out into the field and join with missionaries out there and see what the work being accomplished is and what it's like being involved in that work. And don't neglect looking around here to see ways that you can participate in our local outreach, helping in the nursing homes, helping with the food pantry outreach, helping with Lighthouse and others. Perhaps, if you listen carefully, God may be calling you to some special mission here in Northern Berkshire or beyond. It's not impossible, you know. It's happened before. With God, all things are possible. And while you're waiting for instructions, there's no better way to prepare yourself than to work on your discipleship skills. In community, of course, with others in a small group. So join us and be part of us in community, discipleship, worship, and mission outreach. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us and sending your Son to redeem us. And then giving us a mission that's worthy of a life effort. Help us to join in doing what you've called us to do, to bring your light and love to the world around us. Help us each to hear your individual call to us and what you'd have us do in your service. And if there are those here who haven't yet responded to your call to join your family, may they hear that today and join in and begin to understand what it means to be part of the family of God and turn their lives over to you to serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.